Good morning.
What a sweet, sweet, sweet time of worship. And today, as you know, I'm going to preach on following God's plan. I don't see the slides up. Yeah, it seems that we are having some technical difficulties. It should be okay. Even if the slides don't go up, we'll still go for it. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jonas. Me and my wife Penny, we head up the youth team, the youth leadership team at Enjoy Life Church. We're originally from Ethiopia. I came to Canada 4 years ago for school at the University of Alberta. And today I'm here to preach in front of you. And I would like to thank Leonard for the opportunity. And Leonard, rest assured, I won't do anything too crazy. Tiny bit. There you go. So today I'm going to be preaching out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we have been going through the Gospel of Mark. Last week, Leonard preached on watching and praying, which was an amazing sermon. I was with the kids, but afterwards I got to listen to it, and I thought it was really good. And today we're going to go to Mark, chapter 14. And through the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus basically in his ministry with his disciples. A lot of the interactions that we see in Mark, the focus seems to be on Jesus helping the disciples and growing them to where they need to be. And in the 14th chapter of Mark, I'll give you a general overview of the different things that are happening within this chapter. And within this chapter, the first thing that we note is there's a woman with an alabaster box. A woman with an alabaster box. And if you remember the story, what happens is Jesus is sitting at the table, and then a woman comes with an alabaster box and pours it over his head. And this alabaster box is super expensive. So some of the people started to say, you know, super expensive. It's like almost the value of a year's wages. And it could have been given to the poor. And Jesus actually steps in and says, don't give her grief because she's preparing me for my burial. So Mark 14 is actually the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. It's the day before. And essentially, that's the first thing that happens. And the next aspect we can talk about is within the Mark chapter 14, what happens is what we call the Last Supper. Essentially, Leonard was reading from it earlier. So when we took communion, the verses that you read from are from Mark 14, where he gives his body and his blood as a sacrifice so that we can have life. So that's essentially the Last Supper piece. And the next one is Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. So there's a mountain called the Mount of Olives, and at the foot of it, there is a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus and his disciples, they go there, and there is an amazing prayer that Jesus prays that we're going to look into. So for the preach today, that is going to be my focus. That aspect of Mark is what I'm going to be focusing on. And the last one is Jesus coming before the chief priests and the Pharisees and all the different people to stand trial after he is captured. Okay? So that's like an overview. There's 72 verses in Mark 14. I cannot go through all of them. So I'm just going to focus on Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Can we go to the next slide? Good. Before I give you the sermon outline, can we pray? Father God, thank you for this moment. And I pray that you take ownership of this stage, that you take ownership of this moment, and that you use me as a tool to speak to your people. And I pray that your word will transform lives, and your word will come strong among us, and your spirit will move, and we will get something from your throne room, and it will be good for our souls, Father. And I pray that today it's going to be a good day, Father, that you speak to different people within this audience, that it will be a moment that you can have your say. And I give this moment to you. Amen. All right. So, for a sermon outline, basically what I have is there are different things that are happening within the entire Mark narrative. And there are different plans at play. There are different plans that are at play. And within the chapter that I've chosen, these plans actually start to be revealed. And I'm going to use that as my framework to discuss the chapter with you. And so initially, we'll talk about God's plan for Jesus, which, and there's a slash there. The reason I have it with Jesus' plan for himself is because they are perfectly aligned. So God's plan for Jesus and Jesus' plan for himself are the exact same thing. And then we'll also talk about the disciples' plan for themselves and also what they would like Jesus to do. Okay? And then we'll move on and talk about God's plan for the disciples, which is also aligned to Jesus' plan for the disciples. Then finally, we'll see Jesus actually working it out. There's God's plan that he's aligned to, and now he's going to work it out in his life, and we're going to see some amazing things in the Word, and it's going to be good. All right. So, next slide, please. So, what's God's plan for Jesus? And Jesus has been speaking about this starting as early as chapter 8 of Mark. He talks about how he's going to be crucified and resurrected. And he tells it directly to his disciples. And his disciples have no idea what he's talking about. He tells it to them plainly. And Peter actually sets him aside and he tells him, Jesus, no, don't let this happen to you. And if there is a very strong thing that Jesus has ever spoken to anybody, it's in that place where Jesus actually calls Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the things of God in your mind, you have the things of man. And he gives it to him very strong. And that is God's plan for Jesus. His crucifixion, but also resurrecting up in glory. And what is the disciples' plan for themselves and for Jesus? So the disciples, their plan, their perspective is Jesus is the lead who will overthrow the Romans, and we're going to co-rule with him in the kingdom that he's going to establish. That is their plan. That's their plan. So, and you see it in a different aspect because it comes out. So there's this portion in the Bible where they're walking together. So they're walking together and discussing amongst themselves who's the greatest. So essentially trying to figure out the pecking order within the kingdom of God. And Jesus, hearing them, asked them, what were you talking about? And they were ashamed to answer him, but he still understands and gives them this amazing preach on who is the greatest in the kingdom. And James and John do something very sneaky. So they approach Jesus while the disciples are not there, and they say, Jesus, can we sit at your left and right in your kingdom? And when the disciples find out they did that, they were not very happy with them. So basically what's happening is something corporate. Something corporate is happening. A power struggle is happening. Some pecking and order is happening among the disciples. They're trying to set some sort of order in the mind that they have of the kingdom that Jesus will establish. That's their plan. And within that plan, Jesus has a very important role to play. He's the one who leads the charge. So in Mark 14, when Jesus surrenders, the house of cards, all of it tumbles down. All of it gone. That's why they just scatter and run away. Because in their mind, Jesus is going to what? Fight. He's going to fight. we're going to fight together and we're going to make a difference, and the Romans will go and we will rule with Jesus. And as soon as Jesus surrenders, the entire plan that they have been building at this point in time, it all just crumbles around them and they all scatter in their own different directions. So that's the perspective that they have for Jesus. And so we can get the next slide if I may. I'm going to read from Mark 14, from verse 27 to 31. 27, and Jesus said to them, "You'll all fall away, for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And their plan, they're willing to go for it. And if you remember from the different account of the gospel, one of them actually cuts the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, goes for it. They're willing to put their lives on the line, but not for God's plan, but for their own. That's what they're planning to do. And as I read this chapter, like, I sometimes give the disciples grief. So I look at them and I think, you know, shame on the disciples, right? Jesus has been teaching them for such a long time, and they just run away at this crucial moment. And the reality is, Jesus' perspective is completely different. So I want you to imagine a field on which there is a shepherd and there's sheep, okay? And within this situation, imagine a wolf attacks the shepherd. How weird would it be if the sheep attacked the wolf? How weird would that be to save the shepherd? That would never happen. What is natural? What is expected? The sheep will all run away and scatter. That is what is expected to happen. And Jesus didn't expect something miraculous for the disciples at this time in their development, at this time in their journey. He said, "You will all scatter because the shepherd will be struck." Yeah, that's what he said. And when I read that, he had no judgment for them. He actually said, "After I am raised up, I will see you in Galilee. After I do what needs to be done, I will see you later. You will desert me right now. You'll all scatter. You'll all run away. But I feel no negative feelings towards you. I don't feel any judgment towards you. I will see you later." So that we can continue this amazing journey that I am going to set up for you. No judgment whatsoever. That's good. You gotta admit, that's good. It is good. Can we go to the next slide, please? Okay, God's plan was best for the disciples. They had earthly plans, and God had eternal plans. Very different. And I would like to bring in the story of Abraham. Okay? Abraham, if you know the story, God told him he's going to be the father of many nations. And I imagine Abraham having a conversation with a person, and they're sitting together, and the person asks him, "Abraham, so what is God telling you?" And Abraham says, "You know what? God told me I'm going to be the father of many nations." And I imagine the person who hears him in his mind is thinking, "Abraham, you need to get a move on. You need to get going. Is it even possible?" Before Abraham had Isaac, it was even more impossible. People were probably thinking, "I think Abraham has been, seems Abraham is a bit loopy. He's a bit crazy. Abraham doesn't know what he's talking about. Abraham misheard God. Abraham did not have his spiritual senses awakened to understand what God was speaking to him." That's what spiritual people would say. But the reality is, What God speaks to us is not in our lifetime. What he speaks to us, when he thinks of our impact, when he thinks of our lives, he is drawing a massive picture within eternity. He's drawing a massive picture within eternity. When he considers your life, as you plan, you say, my family, this is my career, this is what I'm going to do, these are how my kids are going to be, I'm going to discipline them this way, etc., etc., etc. But God, when he plans out your life, he looks at a man like Abraham and says, 2,000 something, not even that, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 years into the future, people can sit together like here, all his children, and hear God's message being preached. That's what God sees. When God plans, he doesn't plan for today or tomorrow or 20 years or 100 years. He plans for eternity. And when he sees your life and your impact, he doesn't see what you are seeing, what you are planning. He's seeing what he is planning. So God's, if I could get the next slide. God's plan for our life is better than our plan. That's my first point. God's plan for our life is better than our plan, and that's good news. That's some good, good, good news. We are terrible at planning. We really are. And one of the reasons is because we have imperfect information. You know, when you plan something, you need information. You need as much information as you can gather to make the best plans. And the reality of planning in a human context is we have imperfect information. We do not know all the variables that we need to make an amazing plan. So our plans, even if we gather all of our minds together and we have amazing plans, if the entire world got together and made a really solid plan, it cannot even compare to God's passing thought. Not the plans, just any passing thought that God has cannot compare to the collective plans that humanity as mankind can make. So God's plan is better for our lives. Can I get the next slide? So I want us to take a moment to consider. Let's take a moment to consider. What is God's plan for your life? What is it? What is it for your career? What is it for your kids? What is it for your ministry? What is God's plan? And what is your plan? What have you been planning? What have you been working at? What have you been thinking of? And are those two plans the same thing? As Jesus and God's plans are aligned, are those two plans aligned? And if they're not aligned, are you willing? Are you willing to follow God's plan? And this is a question we're asked on a continuous basis, because God goes around discovering things in our lives where we have not actually surrendered to. You know, whatever we're sensitive in. So he finds it. He goes around, and if it's family, he finds it. And then when you have trouble in your family, you get asked the question, whose plan? And when you're holding on tight to your plan, life is challenging. And if it's career, my God. And you know what I'm talking about. God goes around trying to help us let go of our plan so he can give us his plan. Next slide, please. So Jesus working out God's plan. So there, they have already had a few of the different moments. Now they've come down from the mountain. They're at the foot of the mountain at a garden called Gethsemane. And this is what happens then. So I'm reading from Mark 14, starting from verse 32nd. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. remain here and watch. And I would say for the most part, when I have read the different accounts of the Gospels, I've had this image of a movie. So there's an actor, he's given a script. You know how it goes. So he's given a script, he reads the entire story, he knows it. But there is a part within the story where the enemy would seem as if he's going to overcome him. That's a very common plot in movies, right? He almost succumbs. And then his goal is to make us wonder, right? To make us wonder, oh, is he actually not going to get up? That's the perspective the whole movie is built around. But the actor, while in that moment, he's acting. He's not really in distress. He's what? Acting, even though he knows the end. And I will tell you today, this was not Jesus' perspective. This is not a drama for Jesus. This is not a movie. This is not a situation where he has a script. And in a sense, he does have a script. But this is not a moment where for show. This is not a show moment. It's not a moment where, let me show them how much I am suffering so that they could really appreciate my sacrifice. This is not that moment. This is real. This is real for Jesus. When he says he's distressed, when he uses such strong words, my soul is overwhelmed to death. It's not Jesus being colorful. He's not using some special language to make us appreciate the sacrifice. He's actually working it out. And it's a really good plug to me when I see that there is no shame in stress. Can I say that? There is no shame in being overwhelmed. There is no shame in having the pressure of life way down upon us. There is no shame whatsoever. And within the culture that we live in, something I've noticed, we have to keep it together. That's the message, right? Keep it together. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life, keep it together. Don't show that you are stressed, that you are overwhelmed, that you feel the weight of life over your... Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Look at Jesus. He essentially comes up for prayer. He sets aside the disciples and says, come, pray with me, because I am having a moment. I'm having a moment. I am having a moment. I am having a moment, and I need you to come around me and pray with me. Can I get the next slide, please? And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And when Jesus says all things are possible, it's not rhetorical. I know you're not going to say yes, but I'm still going to ask anyways. That is not the message here. Jesus is actually praying to make a difference. He's actually putting the effort in prayer, connecting with God to change the entire course of history. If it is possible, within God's plan. He's not asking as if he knows the answer to the question. He's actually putting the effort in. And he goes and says, remove this cup for me. Because all things are possible for you. And when I heard it at first, I was like, all of this prophecy, all of the stuff that is written, even Jesus in his own words has been speaking about this moment. And the fact remains, all things will continue forever to be possible for God. How does the blind man see? How does the lame man walk? How does the dead person is raised to life? How does a person... These are questions, these are God things. We just say, oh, wow, God does these things. And it's the same. Jesus is not... But he surrenders to God's will. He surrenders to God's will and says, but not my will, your will. So next slide, please. Why is Jesus going through the trouble? It seems quite a bit of trouble to be going through, doesn't it? So can I get the next slide? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is losing his life for the sake of the gospel. And he doesn't speak stuff to us that he's not willing to do himself. He's losing his life for the sake of the gospel. He's losing his plans for the sake of God's plans. That's essentially the call. Are you willing to lose your plans for your life, your plans for your future, your plans for your kids, your plans for your career, for God's plans, which are infinitely much better? Can I get the next slide, please? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What benefit would that be to us? If we succeeded in every aspect of the plans that we have, if we had perfect plans and they worked out perfectly, what benefit would they be to us if we are outside of the kingdom of God? What benefit would they be to us if they are not attached to eternity? Next slide, please. I think I'm probably not doing the greatest on time, so I'm going to quickly get to where I need to be. So Jesus is working out the plan. Following God's plan is the path to life. That's my second point. Following God's plan is the path to life. And there's a difference between living and existing. Do you feel what I'm saying? We know when we're existing. And we know when we're living. There's a big difference. A lot of people, what they call living is existing. They exist. They breathe. They move. They drive. They work. But they're not alive. Can I get the next slide? A very important aspect that Jesus speaks is, I'm going to read the text first. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the thing that is amazing to me, Peter and all the disciples are willing. Peter actually says, I'm willing to die if I need to. And I will give Peter the credit where it's due. He is indeed willing. But he doesn't have the ability or capacity to carry out his will. He can't cross the line to where he needs to be. And Jesus gives this amazing guidance. He says, the spirit within all of us is what? Is willing. But our flesh is weak. Peter's flesh is weak. And this is something obvious that we can all sense in our hearts. We know it. We want to do the good. We want to do so much in the kingdom. But we find ourselves dragged down with the flesh, with all the desires of the flesh, with all the challenges in life, with all the stuff that's weighing us down. And Jesus' guidance, his message, essentially is, watch and pray as he did. While he was going through a challenging time, his solution was connect with God, pray, find the strength. In a different gospel, what is, if you remember, an angel comes to encourage him for the trial that he's going through. So when we are going through the same things, Jesus gives us this amazing guidance. We pray, we watch, we do life groups, we send our kids to youth, we serve. The reason this entire church, I personally have benefited from this church. Personally, I can say that for sure. In my spiritual walk, when I was struggling, when I was having issues, I was coming up for on the regular. On the regular. I remember those days. School was hard, winter was hard, moving was hard. I was coming up to prayer for on the regular. And the church helped me, strengthened me. And I was able to make it past those days. And this is the same guidance. Push in into church. Push in into the people who can make a difference. Push in and fight. If you need prayer, step up. If somebody else needs prayer and you're in a good place, pray for them. And as we encourage each other, help each other up, we will make a difference. And we will see God's plan fulfilled in our lives, and it's going to be amazing. So the final point I have, if I can get the next slide, we need to equip ourselves to do God's plan. We need to equip ourselves. The small things that we're doing, we shouldn't take them for granted. We should not take them for granted. The prayer sessions that we have, the life group sessions that we have, when we send our, I'm a youth leader, so when we send our youth to youth group, these are not small things. We're preparing for every battle that might come in the future. You don't prepare for a battle when the battle starts. You don't prepare an army late in the game. You gotta do it way, 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 way before. You run drills way before you see a fight. You don't even know if there's gonna be a fight, but every country, including Canada, drills their soldiers. You gotta be ready. And can I get the band to come up, please? Can I get the last slide? There is no last slide. Okay. I hope there's something that Leonard told me. He said, tell your face to be happy. And the message that I'm bringing today is out of joy. If I looked serious, I'm working on it. All right? I'm working on it. Yeah. But I appreciate all of you. I appreciate this church. I appreciate the kingdom of God, and I love the word. And the message that I'm bringing you today is with full joy. And I want you to know, even though my face might not say it. So in conclusion, God's plan for our life is better than our plan. Yeah. Following God's plan is the path to life. We need to equip ourselves to do God's plan. And thank you for your attention. God bless you.